And what I gained through making that right decision was more valuable. What I did was I rejected my father's house, the world being my father, and I married myself to my bridegroom, whose kingdom is one of integrity and truthfulness. And I said, I want what you have much more than I want this. And I think in that moment, what happens is God looks at us and he says, ah, you're intoxicating. That attitude right there has got such a good fragrance on it. I'm just going to hang out with you a little bit. And that's why we have the story of the fragrance in between these two accounts of those who rejected Christ. We have the story of somebody who accepted Jesus, and it was so beautiful. Now, here's an interesting thing. I was doing a little study on this, and Warren Wiersbe comes up in some of his commentaries with some interesting points I never thought about. Mary actually shows up a couple times, three times in the gospel accounts, and in each of the three accounts, she's found at the feet of Jesus. It's interesting. She only ever shows up at the feet of Jesus. So that's worth noting. First time, it's Mary and Martha, remember? And Martha's serving, and Mary's sitting at Jesus' feet. That's interesting. And here's what happens. When she's sitting at Jesus' feet, she's misunderstood. Martha's really angry and upset with her, but she's choosing to give Jesus something. She's giving him her attention. She's sitting at his feet. But there's a little bit more to it than just sitting at his feet as if she's shirking responsibility. What she is saying through that is, I want to be a disciple. In a male-dominated world, that was obviously that was a big deal for a woman to be sitting along with the other male disciples in a room where Jesus is doing some teaching. She's suggesting that she doesn't want to be stuck in a culture. She doesn't want to be stuck in being married to the expectation of her culture and fitting in with that. She's looking for something different. She's trying to press into something new. She's willing to walk away from all the reputation and whatever. And that's what she did when she sat at Jesus' feet. Yeah, don't think for a minute. She didn't sit there thinking, I'm going to get in such trouble for being here. But you know what? I got to be here. He's talking these words of life. It's changing my soul. I know Martha's going to be upset with me, but you know what? Maybe I can make it up with Martha later, but I got to be here. So the first time she does that, what happens? Well, Martha gets upset. Of course, that's what always happens when somebody's willing to give Jesus a little bit more than the other person does. Okay? You give Jesus a little bit more. You start setting stricter boundaries for your children, parents. And you watch and see how quickly everybody starts complaining. Your kids first. And then afterwards, all your kids, the parents of your kids' friends, they'll start complaining because, what do you think you are, holier than us? What, your kid can't come and watch a movie at our house? Trust me, I've been there. I know what that feels like, but you know what? It was better for me to give Jesus my best and to raise my children in a household where I was giving Jesus my best than to worry about what everybody else thought about me. And they may have disagreed with me. And Jesus loved them just as much as he loves me. Don't get the picture wrong. He loved Martha too. But you know what? There was something Mary had that was very precious. And here's what Jesus does in that moment. When he looks at her and he hears this word of Martha, he turns to Martha and he says, Martha, Martha, you're worried about so many things. You're constantly working, but she's chosen the better thing. So what does he do? He acknowledges her. He affirms her. In her willingness to give him a little bit more than what everybody else is giving, he affirms her. That's beautiful. Now, you ought to look at that in your life and say, you know what, Jesus is going to affirm me too. If I find myself at his feet doing what is not expected of me and giving a little bit more, he's going to affirm me. You know why? Because fragrance is going to start coming forth. And that fragrance is just what it needs. He notices you're right there. And his affections are upon you. So the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because you've left behind your father's house and the foolish expectations the world had for you. Okay, and what does he do? Not only does he affirm her, but in that moment, he gives her a gift which is absolutely, I tell you what, every woman ought to be so thankful to Mary for that, because he gives her a gift. He elevates Mary, and not just Mary, but he elevates womanhood in that moment, because he says, essentially, there's equality in discipleship. There's no male or female in Christ. In that moment, he shows us, in that single solitary moment, he says, there's no male or female in Christ. Mary does in one brief encounter with Jesus what the suffragettes took decades to do in one moment. That's the reward that the king gives to the bride who has intoxicated him. You see it? So that's the first encounter. What's the second encounter with Mary? Anybody remember? You guys still with me? Are you okay? Should I quit now and just leave it as a cliffhanger and we talk about it next week? Yeah, because you guys cool with me? You want to keep going? Okay, because there's two more left. You understand, right? This could take a little while. All right, but you'll have to answer. Maybe we can get through quickly. What's the second time Mary shows up? Anybody remember? It's with Lazarus. Thank you. It's at Lazarus, and it's found in John chapter 10. And what we find there is Lazarus is Jesus' friend. He lives in Bethany with his sisters, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus is sick. Remember the story? Not going to read it. You can go and check it out for yourself and just check, make sure I'm not preaching weird things to you. But Lazarus gets sick. They send word to Jesus, come and speak to him and pray for him and heal him. And Jesus is over on the other side of Jordan at the time. He's on his way to Jerusalem. The disciples are a bit concerned because in Jerusalem they want to kill him. So he's lingering because the timing is not right. He's just waiting, and he's preaching on the other side of Jordan. And I'm not sure chronologically if this falls in literally right before the whole, you know, triumphal entry scene, and maybe just a couple of weeks before that, Lazarus' resurrection or not. I don't know. It may have happened a year or so before. Nobody's quite clear on it, quite sure. John doesn't give us the chronology. But anyway, what we have is Lazarus is sick. Jesus waits. Lazarus dies. Jesus shows up. Okay. And in that moment, we have Martha who meets him as he's coming into the city. Martha runs and meets him and says, Jesus, where were you? Why didn't you come? If you'd just come a couple of days sooner, he wouldn't be dead. And Jesus says, Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. Some of the most powerful and profound words spoken in the entire gospel. It's such incredible stuff. And a real, I'm so grateful for it. But honestly, Martha gets a lecture from Jesus. Okay? Now, we know from the beginning of that story, Jesus has told his disciples, Lazarus is sleeping and I'm going to wake him up. So we know before Jesus gets to Bethany, he already knows he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Okay, so he's purposeful in his journey. But when he gets there and Martha shows up and Martha's berating him because he's not there on time, obviously she's grieving, she's hurt, she doesn't understand. Jesus, you're my friend, you were Lazarus's friend, he was your friend, why didn't you come? You can understand where she's at, right? When Jesus says to her, I'm the resurrection and the life, if you believe in me, even if you die, you'll still live. There's a sense of hope in that, but it's just words. Words of life, but it's just words. Martha then secretly runs off to call Mary. And Mary comes running out of the house. Well, when she comes running out of the house, the people that are with her, and there's a whole bunch of them, she's well respected. There's a whole bunch of people with her. They think she's going to Lazarus' tomb to grieve Lazarus. So she's misunderstood again. Mary's misunderstood again. She gets up and she runs out the house. And when she runs to Jesus. And shockingly, guess where you find her? At his feet. Isn't that incredible? You find her at his feet. She falls at his feet and she says, my Lord, if you had just been here sooner. She says the same thing her sister said. But she's on her knees. She's at his feet. Maybe she's face down on the ground. I don't know. But you know what happens in that moment? Jesus weeps. I'll tell you why. Because Martha's version of where were you was very different to Mary's version of where were you. As a Christian, I have asked many times, God, where are you? But it's not a, God, where are you? You could have given me something and I was expecting you and you didn't show up, so I'm not believing in you anymore. I've had those questions of, God, where were you? God, where are you? I know you promised me these things and I don't understand, but I will never stop following you. I will never stop living my life for you. If you kill me, I will still serve you and I will still love you. There's a difference between the two. You understand? And I'm not saying that Martha wasn't a true follower of Jesus. We don't know enough about her to be able to tell that. But what we can do is we can assume that there was a difference between the two because Martha doesn't get the same response from Jesus that Mary does. Mary's response from Jesus is Jesus weeps. He looks towards the heavens. He says, Father, I thank you that you hear me when I pray. And I didn't say that because I needed that, but because they need to hear it. And so Lazarus, come forth. What does Mary get? She gets resurrection. Martha gets a promise of resurrection. Mary gets the resurrection. And so the king will be greatly persuaded and enticed and delighted by your beauty, intoxicated by your beauty. The fragrance of Mary's heart, the aroma of her heart was this attitude of trust and faith and abandonment and willingness to give everything. And now, the third time, we have it right here. And in Matthew, he doesn't tell us her name. I think the reason why Matthew and Mark don't tell us the names of some of the characters is because at the time that they wrote their Gospels, those people were still alive. And there was a lot of persecution going on. I don't know if this is right or wrong, but it works for me. You can check it out for yourself. I guess we'll never really know. But it seems to make sense to me that when they wrote their Gospels, these people would be in jeopardy if their names were mentioned. They could be arrested or imprisoned and so forth. And it wasn't necessary to know their names, so they didn't include them. But by the time John writes his Gospel, he includes all the names because by that time, everybody's already passed away. You know, it's the end of the first century AD, and probably all these people are already with the Lord in glory. So he's happy to write their names in there because he wants you to remember who they were. So anyway, that works for me, but it's possible what Matthew is presenting for us here and what Jesus really wants us to see in this event is that Martha gives the most beautiful display of what it is to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. She takes a very, very costly heirloom, and she gives it to the Lord. Now, this heirloom, this alabaster jar full of spikenard, it's not mentioned as spikenard in this text, but in John it is, and in Mark it is spikenard. Matthew doesn't say that, but this very costly fragrance is worth a year's wages. It's worth three times as much as what Judas got for Jesus. I want you to see the difference. Judas sold himself. Mary gave herself. Judas lost himself. Mary gained herself. If you want to truly live, you've got to be willing to give it up. I did a little search about that spikenard and recognized a couple things about it. Jesus says it's, you know, she's anointing him for his burial. That's a very important point, and I'll bring that up in a second. But actually, spikenard was not a burial spice. Now, there's not a lot out there about burial rituals in the first century, and there's a lot of controversy as to, you know, just exactly how it was done, and, you know, according to the customs and so forth. Nobody really knows what those customs were. But what I did discover is that the only other time that burial spices are mentioned in the New Testament, it's Nicodemus who's bringing 100 pounds worth of it to put on the body of Jesus when he buries Jesus, and spikenard is not there. He's using myrrh and aloes. Now, it turns out that when you look for spikenard in the Bible, you find it in the book of Song of Solomon. Anybody ever read that book? Okay, that's the X-rated version right there, the book in the Bible that you really shouldn't read if you're a teenager. But it's a powerful book, and it's a really awesome picture. Again, we've got to look at it in terms of Christ and his church. That's the only way the book makes any sense. But as we look at it and see that the bridegroom and the bride, again, pictured in there, represent Christ and his church, there's a couple of things you can notice about the fragrances. Here's an interesting thing. The male, the fragrance that is the masculine fragrance is frankincense and myrrh. That was what Jesus was given when he was a baby, right? Frankincense and myrrh. It's a masculine fragrance. It's a fragrance of royalty. It's, you know, it's this awesome fragrance. The feminine fragrance is spikenard. It's a fragrance for women. So it'd be kind of like, you know, if you went down to Macy's and you picked out a really expensive fragrance and happened to be, you know, something from, you know, I don't know, just pick a fragrance, your favorite fragrance, Estee Lauder, and it's beautiful. That's my mother's. That's not the one my wife wears that drives me crazy, but my mother's fragrance, beautiful. There you go. She loves that fragrance. I would hate for somebody to break that open and pour it all over my head and my feet. Seriously, that would be awful. I would absolutely hate that. It's beautiful for women, and it's lovely, but for me, a guy, I like to think of myself as a man's man, you know what I'm saying? I'm just rugged. That's an ongoing thing in my family. Eric's trying to prove himself rugged. But for me to be doused and covered in a feminine fragrance, it's not really a pleasant experience. I wouldn't look at that and say, well, that's nice, thank you so much, if Tammy came and bathed me in Estee Lauder. Now, you know, Old Spice, I can swim in this stuff. I love it. It's great. All right. So there's an interesting thing here. Spikenard is a fragrance used for women. There's an interesting verse in Song of Solomon. I'm going to turn there real quick. I'm just going to read it to you. Song of Solomon. And this is an interesting verse. It's right here in Chapter 1 and verse 12. The Shulamite says, when the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. We're not going to read anymore. Don't read anymore. Just stop there. It'll get awkward in the next verse. When my king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. I don't think Mary's offering of spikenard when Jesus was at the table was accidental. I think Mary knew exactly what she was doing. Now, here's the crazy part about it, okay? If Mary is using the spikenard as an alluring fragrance, then certainly it's not related to his burial. And yet Jesus says that it's related to his burial. I think he's covering her with that because everybody's upset with her. It's a totally inappropriate act. It's completely inappropriate. Everybody is stunned. It's an expensive thing. It's just wasted. He's just gone and told you about the sheep and the goats. Matthew just told the whole story of the sheep and the goats. And Jesus has, you know, made it clear that we're supposed to help the poor, the naked, the, you know, the needy, and all that kind of stuff. And of course, you know, to have this story now all of a sudden juxtapositioned against that, one page against the other, and you've got this side saying serve the poor and this side saying the poor will always be with you. What's Jesus doing? Is this a contradiction? It's not a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. I think he covers her with the whole burial story, but here's where the burial part really plays in, and I think this is huge. Would you take all of your assets and place your bets on somebody that would be dead within a week? Would you say, I'm putting all my future, all my hopes, everything on this guy? This is my rising star. I'm going to invest everything in this guy. Would you take your hard-earned assets and put it in a company that you know will not be here a week from now? I hope you didn't have money in Samsung because they just lost $1 billion in lawsuit to Apple because of copying. So enjoy your little Samsung phone while it lasts. But would you invest all your money in a company that would be gone in a week? Wouldn't that be foolish? Here's what she's saying. I know you're going to be dead. I know that you're on your way to be betrayed because you said it and I believe it. I know that I'm going to have nothing. I know that this is going to be the most costly thing I've ever done in my life. I know that there will be those who will berate me for this. I know that there will be those who misunderstand me for this. I know that there will be those who look at me and say, you should have given it somewhere else. That is such a worthless exercise. What were you doing that for? But I have one opportunity. You're going to be in my house one more night. You're going to eat dinner at my table one more time. And I'm not letting this opportunity go by without giving you that which I need to give you. I want you to know this is my chance to give you my heart. I'm giving you everything. Jesus, I've been at your feet twice before, but I'm going to be at your feet again. She comes and she anoints his head. She anoints, according to John's version of the story, she anoints his feet. She wipes his feet with her hair. She lets down her hair in his presence, in the presence of all of his company. And she weeps before him. And she gives him with groaning and with wailing and with total abandonment. She pours out her life at Jesus' feet. A year's wages. I wonder if it was, you know, if Lazarus had just been raised from the dead, maybe that was her, that was the what Lazarus had set aside as her inheritance. And she's looking at it and saying, Lazarus was dead, but he's alive. I know what you did, and I know what you're going to do. And I know that even if I die, yet will I live. I'm trusting in you completely. So Jesus, even though everything goes horribly wrong this next week, even though everybody's going to turn against you, I want you to still smell the fragrance of my love on you when you're hanging on that cross. I want you to know that my spikenard is offering forth its fragrance while you're sitting at your table, because I am declaring to one and all, I am forgetting my father and my father's house. I'm forgetting the world that I came from. The world has nothing for me. You're the only one for me. And so the king is greatly intoxicated by her beauty. My friends, what's your fragrance? What's your fragrance? Because if you really want to follow Jesus, That's the only way. It's not enough to know that he paid for your sin. It's not enough to say, oh, I can just say a quick prayer and I'll be forgiven. It's not about escaping hell. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed that we would know him. And the word that he uses there, that we would know him, it's linked to an ancient word that's used in the ancient text as the most intimate kind of interaction between a male and a female, between a husband and a wife. And Adam knew his wife. And they conceived. It's time to fall in love with Jesus. It's not about religious ritual. It's not about following the rules. It's about being in love. Today, I want you to think about what you'd be willing to give up for him. Because whatever you're not willing to give up for him is taking his place. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? Heavenly Father, we have to go. Because if we sit through any more of this, our hearts will bleed. You cut us to the quick, Lord. Oh, Jesus. I think I would cheapen your response today by asking you to make it public. As if somehow by standing in front of a group of people, you can pretend that your commitment to Jesus is more real than if you did it on your own. But I will tell you this, that when Mary burst open that alabaster flask, the whole world knew. And so I ask you to please consider, are you a slave? Have you sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, but in fact sold yourself to become a slave of this world and the ways of this world and of sin and of Satan and of selfishness? Or are you an abandoned lover? Abandoned as in you have abandoned yourself to this love. You are not holding back anything anymore. Go give your heart completely. Pray and seek his face on your knees at his feet. Father, may your resurrection power be manifested in our lives here today, in Jesus' name, amen.